When we were dead in our sins, Lord, you brought us to life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use my mouth to speak living words that would enter into our minds and our hearts and transform us with the knowledge and love of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The request made by Jesus' disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, is a strange one, considering who they're coming from. We have no reason to believe that this disciple hadn't been with Jesus for a while, and that he, being a Jew, hadn't been shaped and formed in the synagogue for his whole life. We assume that prayer was something he'd done since he was a young boy. So why would he ask Jesus how to pray? What was so different about the way that Jesus prayed that made this disciple ask him to teach him how to do it? For as often as we pray this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, we often miss the strangeness of praying it that I think this disciple recognized. Many priests will say in the Anglican tradition before the Lord's Prayer during the Eucharist, and as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray our Father. Now, both saying or not saying this phrase before the Lord's Prayer has been a historically controversial statement for Anglicans. But again, whatever you can say about that, this leads us to recognize the strangeness of speaking with God the Father the way that Jesus Christ, his Son, does. It almost seems alien to us. So when we say we are bold to pray, what are we really saying? Are we being courageous? Are we doing something dangerous? Are we boldly going where no man has gone before? Should we not instead pray this prayer with humility, with fear and trembling, rather than boldness, as we're speaking to a distant and holy God far greater than us? Thinking this way leads us, along with the disciple, to say, Lord, teach us to pray. And as controversial as saying we pray with boldness might be in our liturgy, it is helpful for thinking through exactly how Jesus is praying that causes this disciple to ask, Lord, teach us to pray. There's no other way to describe this short, simple prayer directed from the Son of God to his Father. Jesus prays with boldness, with confidence, with an act of trust that his Father would hear him. All of this was obvious to those who saw Jesus pray. Now, Jesus paints a picture of how and why his followers should approach God in prayerful confidence like he does in the parables that follow his teaching on prayer. Jesus encourages his disciples to imagine that they have a friend who they approach in desperate need of food for a hungry guest who's just shown up at their door. In your desperation not to dishonor your guests who've shown up at midnight, you run to your friend's home. You wake him up at midnight and you ask him for some food. Your friend is clearly not happy that you're there. He tells you to go away, but because of your persistence, he gives you what you need. He doesn't give you what you're asking for because he likes you, but because you won't stop asking. Your persistence wears him down, and he gives you the bread you need to feed your guests. And the most obvious meaning of this parable is clear. Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. And Jesus next encourages his disciples to examine themselves by imagining their children asking for an egg or a fish. Now, I love the illustrations in these parables because I don't have to imagine very hard what it's like growing up around snakes and scorpions and thinking, of course, my parents wouldn't give me a scorpion if I asked for an egg or a snake. I hate snakes and scorpions. And if you grew up in Phoenix, you know what that's like. Even the worst parent wouldn't do such a thing. Now, what all of these parables about gift giving and gift receiving have in connection is that all of the givers and the receivers are human beings. Even your friend, a mere human, if you ran to him, woke him up in the middle of the night, made him angry through doing so, would still give you what you were asking for if you were persistent enough. So how much more trustworthy is God to give us what we need when his followers ask him? As we are told in the Psalms that this is a God who never sleeps and who's far slower to anger than any of us would be if we were woken up at midnight by someone asking us for bread. And even you in your own imperfections as a parent, your selfishness, your limitations, would certainly not give your child something that could be potentially fatal to them when they ask for something to nourish them. God forbid it, we would say. And so says Jesus, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does God the Father know how to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now notice that Jesus is not saying that God will simply give you whatever you ask for. The specific gift of which Jesus is speaking is the Holy Spirit. So to put the conclusion to these parables another way, God will continue to give himself to those who ask for more of him. And what more could we really ask for or need? Jesus is certainly not preaching a health and wealth gospel here, but affirming that God will always care for those who cling to him. But the lessons of these parables really only amplify the strangeness of this prayer and this boldness before the Father. How on earth can we approach God like this? Where do we, even we, or perhaps especially we, as the church, come to the Father this way, day after day, week after week? We, along with this disciple, ask, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, Jesus' answer to this question, this request to be taught how to pray, is really more than simply a teaching. Jesus is not giving his followers, his disciples, a line item way to pray or a framework for their private devotional time. He's doing much more than this, because Jesus is pointing to himself in this prayer, describing the life that he himself lives with the Father. And it is a life that is given to those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Prayer is more than just a prayer for us to parrot on a Sunday or every day of the week, but it's a sign of our salvation, a marker of what it means to be in Christ, because it describes in a few short verses all that Christ has done for us and given to us, reminding us that God loved the hostile world that we live in by entering into it and bearing the brunt of its hostilities to save it. Jesus prays, Father, hallowed or holy be your name. Now, this opening address in many ways confirms and heightens the very difficulty of how we can talk to God the way Jesus does. Because this God, who is the Father of Jesus Christ, is called holy. Now, this holiness heightens the tension and makes even clearer the distance that stands between ourselves as human beings and God. We recognize that Jesus' own confidence to pray this way to the Father comes only because he is the Father's Son and lives in perfect unity with his Father. And that's a unity that we certainly do not have because of our nature, in which we could never attain through our own efforts. Jesus prays next, your kingdom come. Coming from the lips of Jesus, we hear this prayer for the coming of the kingdom from the only one who knows what the coming of the kingdom really looks like, because the kingdom of God is present where Jesus reigns and rules as king. Now, Christians have certainly recognized Jesus as a teacher for a long time, but they've also recognized that he is unlike any other teacher in human history, because Jesus is ultimately the content of his own teaching. He is his own lesson plan, to put it a way that might make sense to teachers out there. Jesus does not teach about a way to God because Jesus is the way to God. He does not just teach about life, broadly speaking, because he is life. The Apostle Paul, the disciple Peter, any priest or pastor that you hear speaking about God is preaching the gospel. Jesus does not preach or teach the gospel because Jesus is the gospel. He is the coming of the kingdom of God into the world. So when we read the Apostle Paul, we don't read Paul writing and talking about the kingdom of God, because all that he needs to do to get there is to talk about Jesus himself. And so too for Peter, John, and the rest of the New Testament authors. Which is all to say that Jesus is himself this kingdom of God, where God's reign and rule and kingship, the unity of human beings with the God who created them, already exist in their fullness. It's also a reminder that Jesus Christ and by extension God the Father are not the patron saints of our own kingdoms. They don't live to ensure the survival and the blessing of our political parties or governments or even our denominations. But quite to the contrary, we submit to the agenda of God because he is Lord over all these things. And Jesus is this kingdom of God in person. Jesus next prays, "Give us each day our daily bread." Jesus lived this life of complete trust and reliance on the Father to provide his every need, trusting fully in the power of God to sustain him and to nourish him. To do his Father's will was the food that Jesus ate, and the bread of life was fed by angels after 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. And Jesus prays, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us." Surely Jesus himself does not pray this because he is in need of forgiveness, but because he is the great forgiver. Jesus' forgiveness extended even to the brutal death squad who were given the task of murdering him on the cross unjustly, asking his father to be merciful to those soldiers who did not know what they were doing. The power and the beauty of this forgiving death of Jesus led one man who put him to death to utter in disbelief that this man truly was the Son of God. Jesus' forgiveness reached cowardly Peter, who in one moment pulled a sword to defend Jesus with violence in hopes of starting a political revolution, and not long after that ran away in fear when a young servant girl said she'd seen him standing next to Jesus. It's people such as these who Jesus forgives, loves, and dies for. And Jesus finally prays, "Do not bring us to the time of trial." There is no other man who can pray these words with more meaning than Jesus Christ, who himself faced the ultimate trial on behalf of those who could not endure it with him in his time of trial on the cross. And so we return to the question, who are we to pray boldly to God as our Father? To pray for the coming of his kingdom, for God to sustain us, forgive us and give us the power to forgive others, to deliver us from the time of trial. There's only one answer to this question. To borrow from the words of the Apostle Paul in our reading from Colossians, it is because we are in Christ that we can pray this way to God the Father. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. For those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, what is true of his life, death, and resurrection become true of their life, their eventual death, and their eventual resurrection. And so, in exchange for our trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us, we call God Father. We pray in faith for the coming of God's kingdom because we know that God's kingdom has broken into our own lives. And we look forward to the time when it will break into the world as we know it totally and completely. We pray that God would give us this day our daily bread because we know Jesus Christ as this daily bread, the bread of life that will forever nourish and sustain those who eat him. We pray for grace to forgive because we know God's gracious forgiveness to us, and we trust that God will never bring us to the time of trial because of the time of trial endured by Christ himself, in which the guilt, the force, the power, and the strength of the sin that lies behind every temptation was publicly exposed and humiliated for what it really is, powerless in the face of Almighty God. And so we ask, Lord, teach us to pray with great confidence, not in ourselves and our own potentials, nor in our own capabilities, but knowing that we approach you boldly and firmly on the ground of Jesus Christ. We pray not for the kingdoms of our own making, however noble, pious, or righteous they may appear to us. And we thank you that because you dwell in us, and we in you, we have your life with the Father. We pray this because you first loved us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.